During our morning service, we've been on a series that we've called Marriage and Family. We've looked at passages in Genesis chapter 2. We've looked at passages in 1 Peter chapter 3. And now we've been in Ephesians chapter 5 last week and now this week. And probably two more weeks after this as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we focused on the duty of wives in Ephesians. Today we're going to focus on the duty of husbands. So Ephesians chapter 5, focusing on verses 25 through 33. I'll read from verse 22 of chapter 5 into chapter 6, verse 4. Hear God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We know that your word is truth, and you continue to instruct us in that word. And so, Father, bless now he who brings your word to us, and bless us each with listening ears. And we pray that you indeed would speak to each of our hearts and draw us ever closer to our Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the wife's submissive role, and she indeed has a high calling. A wife must submit to her husband in much the same manner that the church is called to submit to Christ. There are certainly differences, we said. The wife's submission is not all exclusive, 100%. Because her husband certainly isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. But I stressed last week, and I want to stress again, this does not make her in any way inferior to her husband. Her labor before the Lord and in the family is not less important than her husband's. Woman was given to man as a helper, as one to rescue, as one to deliver him. She's not lesser than him. She is a helper comparable to him. She complements him. Now, you might say there is something sacrificial in her submission and that she willingly yields to the headship of her husband. And think about that, young men, as you prepare to ask a young lady to marry you. You are asking her to submit to your headship, to your leadership, to your care, to your protection. That's quite something to ask of her. But today, brothers and sisters, we'll be talking about the role of the man. And let me tell you that this indeed is a sacrificial role, since you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is indeed a high and a lofty calling. And what a challenging and a difficult calling it is. And I mean that not because wives can be difficult. That may or may not be true at times. But why is it such a high and a difficult calling? Because you are to imitate, you are to follow the great love of Jesus Christ for the church, who gave himself for his bride. That's what makes it a high and a difficult calling. Now, wives, you have a glorious position. You have the privilege of exemplifying the church in her relationship to Christ. And that is in no way a lowly calling. It is a high calling. A calling at times that can be difficult, especially when husbands aren't living up to their calling. But let me try to be bold without minimizing the greatness or the difficulty of your calling, wives. Husbands, your role is one that is more difficult than your wives. More difficult if you're trying to live up to that calling that you have to love her as Christ loved the church. A perfect love, a sacrificial love, a love that is about her and her goodness and her well-being. Husbands, you are called to exemplify the headship of Christ in your marriage. You are to exemplify the one who loves perfectly, who is perfect in all of his ways. And this is no easy calling for you at all. And it's only as the Holy Spirit works in your life that you can even begin to approximate the Lord's loving leadership of the church. But brothers and sisters, this is what you are, or brothers rather, this is what you're to be striving for in your relationship with your wife. And when you fail, you not only fail your wife, but you also fail, therefore, to represent Christ. I want you to notice something about this passage. I've been saying repeatedly throughout this series, husbands, you are never commanded in Scripture to be the head of your wife. You are the head in the marriage relationship. We've talked about that in the past. We saw that last week as we looked at the wife's role. But you're never commanded, rule her, be her head, dominate her, or anything like that. You're not commanded that at all. The command you are given is love. Love your wife. And love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is your command. That is your goal. That is how you lead. You see, men often have a false idea of what leadership is. I got to make rules. I got to set down standards. I got to do this. How do you lead? You lead by love. You're to love her as Christ loved the church. You're to serve her. You're to lay your life down for her. If need be, you are to sacrifice yourself for her. But certainly, your life is to be a sacrifice for her. You see, too often, right? Too often when the world thinks of a male headship in the home, it's the male getting served. But the man is to use his headship to love his wife. He doesn't receive a servant when he's married. He receives one who's his rescuer, you might say, a helper who's to complement him. And so, husbands, this week we look at your role in the marriage relationship. Your role is one of love, loving leadership. And we'll look at five things. Love's sacrificial care. Love's purifying care. Love's tender care. Love's permanent care. And finally, love's motive. First of all, then, love's sacrificial care. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is a command. Husbands, love your wives. Now, in our day and age, many people think it's strange. It's odd that we would have a command to love, because you can't command love, is what the world often thinks. Right, they'll ask, is love something that we can turn on at a command? And the answer is yes. Because the world has a distorted view of love. Television sitcoms, talk show hosts, radio, music, so often have a distorted view of love. Everywhere today, love is considered something that happens. It's considered this feeling that you just have, that you act upon. It just happens. You can't control it. It just happens. How often have you heard the young man who got his girlfriend pregnant say something like, "Well, it just happened. I couldn't help it." That person is feeling oriented, not love oriented. That's not an act of love. That's an act of infatuation. True love is not first of all a feeling. Yes, does it include feelings and powerful emotions? Sure. But it's not first of all that. Love is something that we do for one another. It is the giving of self for another. The world's love, better known as infatuation, is feeling or object oriented. A person is loved often in our world today because of her physical attractiveness, her personality, her humor, her some characteristic in her. The world only loves what it deems worthy of love. And if a person loses that positive characteristic, that love based on that characteristic, then disappears. But brothers and sisters, scriptural love, God's love, is different than that. He loves not because of anything appealing in His creatures. Think about that for a minute. Does God love you because you're just that good? Does God love you because you are worthy? Does God love you because you did all these things right? Is that how God loves you? Of course not. How does God love us? He loves those who are unworthy of that love. Apart from Christ, there is nothing in us appealing, nothing in us lovable. If God loved as the world loves, He would not love one single human being, because there's nothing good in us, in and of ourselves, that's worthy of His love. He loves because He's chosen to love. A husband is not commanded to love his wife because of what she is or is not, because of what she can do for him or not do. He's simply commanded to love her. Should a husband admire and be attracted to his wife's beauty and kindness and personality and so forth? Of course. But that's not where love is bound. Those aren't the bonds of a marriage. If every appealing characteristic and virtue should happen to disappear from your wife, you are still under the same obligation to love her. The husband who loves his wife for what she can give him does not love her as Christ loved the church. Christ doesn't love us for what we can give Him. He loves us graciously and mercifully. Christ laid down His life for His bride. So brothers, how do you love the church? How do you love your bride? And how did Christ love the church? Well, He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. The second person of the Godhead takes on a human nature and then sacrifices Himself for His bride. Redeems her, purchases her. If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he ought to be more willing and ready to sacrifice lesser things too. That means you put down your own desires and likes and preferences, and even well-being set aside in order to seek to bless her. To seek to love her. You ought to be dying to self. First of all, to live for Christ. But also in a way of lovingness to your wife. This is how Christ loved the church. A husband's love for his wife must be sacrificial. You see, this is why so many in the world will look at the Christian view of headship in the home and say, "Well, that's chauvinistic." Because they don't understand this. They don't understand that the husband's love is a sacrificial love, seeking the good of his wife. what they hear, what they think, and sometimes even, unfortunately, what people in the church think, is that male headship is about the head getting his way. That's not what it is. It's about the husband loving his wife. And let me stress as well, this command here is not husbands, love your wives, if and when she submits to you. It's love her as Christ loved the church. Think about it. When you fall short and you don't love Christ the way you're supposed to love Christ, when you don't submit to Christ the way you're supposed to submit to Christ, does he say, that's it? I don't love Vern anymore. Fact of the matter is, I'm not lovable. You're not lovable. I'm a sinner. I don't love God the way I should. But God's love for me is not based on how well I love Him. Isn't that incredible when you think about that? How scary it would be if it was otherwise. If God loved you on the basis of how well you loved Him, you'd all be in trouble. God loves sacrificially, and His love doesn't fade. In fact, Romans 5:8, you all know it well, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we shaped up, when we were still sinners. Take a moment, brothers and sisters, to think about the love of Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He who from the beginning was God and was with God takes on human flesh. Why? Because He was entering into human life to live and to die for us. He died to save His bride. Here's something to think about. We've been redeemed for God and by God and from God. Christ dies to make us gods. By Christ's death, we are reconciled, purchased back. We belong to God. We are purchased for Him. We belong to Him. And of course, we are redeemed by God, because no other than God could pay the price to redeem us. And we are redeemed from God. What does that mean? We deserve the wrath of a holy God. The wages of sin is death. We've been redeemed from His holy law. What love! Christ loved His bride so much that He gave Himself for her. Husbands, how much more ought you to love your wives sacrificially, greatly? Think about the price that He paid in His love for His bride. And when you think about that, when that's the focus, how is it that anybody could say, well, that's chauvinistic? It's not chauvinistic. There's a challenge here. Love your wives like that. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You brothers have a high calling. That is how you're to be loving. But Christ's love for the church is not only sacrificial, it's also purifying. Christ gave Himself for the church. It says, verses 26, 27, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ gave Himself to sanctify her. Christ's love for the church is purifying. It's cleansing. And husbands, your love for your wife ought to be a purifying love. I know I'm not telling you to go home and take out a scouring pad and clean her like that. No. But what's this mean? Your love is to be a love where you're bringing her the Word, where you're studying the Word with her. You are to be a spiritual mentor, a spiritual leader, a spiritual protector, where you want to see her grow and blossom and flourish to the glory of God. You're to spend time in the Word with her. You're to help her repent of sins. You're to show her, demonstrate to her what repentance is as well as you repent of your sin. You're to protect her from the dangers of the world, Satan in the flesh. You're never to introduce to her that which is wrong, but aid her in a walk and strive to lead her in ways that bring glory to God. Young ladies, I know I've said something like this to you in the past, but I want to say to you again in this context here. If a young man says that he loves you, but at the very same time asks you to compromise your sexual purity before marriage, he is lying. That's not love. That's an infatuation. Because if he truly loved you, as Christ loved the church, he'd want you to do what? He'd want you to remain pure in the sight of the Lord. And young men, as you do court or date, you ought to be seeking her spiritual well-being. As you're looking for a future wife, your love must begin now in how you treat her. She ought to be able to see and say, this young man wants to see me pure before the Lord. He does really love. In the light of this passage, husbands, you ought to exercise your leadership in family, right? Family worship, family study of the Word, attendance at worship services. Yet we can fail here. Well, husbands, your love for your wives ought to be tender and caring and affectionate as well. You ought to love your own wives as you love your own bodies. Verses 28 and 29 says, in the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Sometimes we have this idea in the world that the wife is to have the ladies. You have the tender love, but you know, we guys have to be manly, tender. Well, we'll love, but this tenderness. But that's a ridiculous thing. Tenderness is to be a male trait, not a female trait. I also object when somebody says, hey, you guys, you men have to get in touch with your feminine side and be tender. What? We're not to have a feminine side. But at the same time, let's not think that being tender is a feminine trait. This is to be a masculine trait, right? How tender was Christ with his church? What are we being told here? She's your own body. And what happens? How do you take care of your own body? If you sprain your ankle, man, what do? Jump around on that one ankle? Of course not, right? You might wrap it. You might put ice on it. Okay. Yeah, all illustrations fall short because I could see some wives here thinking, yeah, he doesn't care for injuries the way he ought to be caring for injuries in his own body. Okay, there's some truth to that. All illustrations fall short. But he's to nourish and to be tender to his bride. Aid her growth. There's a tenderness that needs to be there because she's his own body. Cherish is the idea of a warm comfort. And it's a difficult task. Right? We're to nourish, but we're also to cherish. Treating with tenderness and affection. She's not one of the guys. She's not to be treated as one of the guys. She's to be treated with tenderness and concern. We're to treat our wives affectionately. As a woman. As a child. If your wife indeed is a believer, as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that tenderness. Think about the things that she goes through throughout a day and how you come home and being a blessing to her. You need to take time to understand your wife's role. Take time to understand her situation. Take time to to understand what she's facing day by day. Try to get into her shoes, understand her struggles, understand her strengths, understand her weaknesses, and seek how to be tender and cherish and nourish her. Husbands, do you love your wives as your own body? Right, again, if you sprain your ankle, you're not going to use that ankle to start kicking a wall. You're going to take care of it. Well, fourth, if a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, it's to be a permanent love. Christ's love for his church is permanent. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I had enough with loving Vern. I'm going to have to give that up now because that guy is a knucklehead. It's not how Christ's love works. He doesn't stop loving. He who died for us and raised us from the dead will never say to his bride, I love you no more. No, through the death of Christ, we have been saved from God and by God and for God, and we are his. And so a husband's love for his wife is to be permanent and enduring. That's why it says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In fact, one difficulty in marriage is the failure of one or both partners to leave his or her father and mother. But in a marriage, a new family begins and the relationship of former families is severed in the sense of authority and responsibility. Parents ought always to be loved, and it is good to love your parents. Seth and Nicole, you didn't do wrong by coming to visit your parents for the weekend. That's a fine thing. But there is a division, right? There is a change now. There is a new family set up, a new thing set up, where you cleave to your wife like cement. You've left your parents. There comes a time to do that, but you don't leave your spouse. And so you break a ties to a certain degree for another tie binding. I read somewhere that marriage was defined by somebody in the world as a non-binding commitment. I'm still having trouble figuring out what that even means. What's a non-binding commitment? If it's non-binding, it's not a commitment. Marriage is supposed to be permanent. I'm not saying that God does not permit in some situations a divorce, but that's not the way marriage is to be intended. And finally, marriage is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. And therefore, we have a motive given as well. This mystery is great. Who can fathom the depths of Christ's love for the church? A husband's greatest motive for loving his wife with a sacrificial, purifying love, with tenderness and care, with protecting her, is Christ's love. You see, what's the motive for a man's love for his wife? Following the example of Christ, who loved us with such tender care. Is Paul a male chauvinist? Is the Bible chauvinistic in nature? The answer is clear. Absolutely not. And wives, do you find it troublesome to submit to your husband if he loves you like this, like Christ loves the church? Is it in any way degrading? Of course not. So wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, the command you're given is not again to rule her, but to love her. Love her as Christ loved the church. As we think of that love, the love that he loved us with, that he gave himself for us. He came and bore the wrath of God in our place. His love is a purifying love, a permanent love, an enduring love. Men, we have a high calling. And ask yourselves regularly, does my love for my wife reveal the marks of Christ's love for the church? We're all going to find ourselves, husbands and wives, falling short. But this is where we strive. But then we take comfort as well that we are saved, not on the basis of how well we're being husbands or wives, but on the basis of Christ's love for his church, that he gave himself for her. So praise God for his grace to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise. We thank you. We thank you for the gospel message. We thank you that Christ has loved his bride, does love his bride, will love his bride. that he is indeed sanctifying his people, his bride, that he gave himself for his bride, that his love for his bride will endure. Oh Lord, may the love of husbands here in this congregation reflect and show that love, and may you receive the glory and honor. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.